It's great to be together. I'm grateful and thankful for the saints here. Thankful for the fellowship that we get to receive. Thankful for the time of year. Did notice that I had not yet mentioned, and I wanted to make sure to do so because the first time or last time we're meeting until then is that next Sunday afternoon, Mr. Harbor will be presenting our sermon for us next Sunday afternoon. So I wanted you guys to either A, be prepared, or B, get excited. however you feel about that, you can start to mentally prepare yourself for either one of those options, all right? So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. We're just going to read this verse. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. What I'd like to do this afternoon is I'd like to kind of wrap up this three-part series that I've been preaching through as a break through Thessalonians. And I want to kind of put a bow on this idea of Jesus and the price that it would take to pay for our sins, the price that would suffice, if you will. And so God in the flesh came to earth to pay the price for us. He lived the perfect life, willingly gave up that life so that redemption could be purchased for us, save his people from their sins. Over the past two times, I've preached about how we were in the lost position. Really tried to help us to absorb what it meant from glory to earth, as Jeremy was pointing out today. Talked about how God's blood had to be shed, and that the shedding of Jesus' blood was absolutely necessary to purchase our redemption, for us to have the price paid for our sins. Jesus had to shed his blood. And it took Jesus' blood to be applied for each one of us to be saved from our sins. I want to dig in for just a second because Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we quote it often and for good reason. But I want to focus this afternoon on the value of that mission. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that is a valuable mission. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "And she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." About a month and a half ago or so, we were talking about how God, we're going through 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're talking about how God elevated the meaning of salvation. The salvation in the Old Testament was talking about salvation from a physical enemy, whether that be Egypt or whether that be the Philistines. There's a number of different times, but throughout the Old Testament, God talks about bringing salvation. And bringing salvation meant physical deliverance from an enemy. Then we talked about how God elevated that meaning to deliverance from our main enemy, the enemy of sin. That truly is the one who has us in bondage, sin. And Jesus is going to bring deliverance or salvation to us for that sin. And then we talked about how the scripture elevates that one more time, that then we are going to be set free from this body. We are going to be given salvation, that we will be like him because we will see him just as he is and we'll be able to discard with this human flesh. And so I want to talk about that value, Jesus coming to seek and to save that which is lost, kind of that second part of salvation there. I want to talk about that today and how valuable that really is to be saved from sin. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, but focus particularly on verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. For a child will be born to us. So we're very clearly talking about Jesus in the flesh. The baby in the manger. A child will be born to us. And his name will be called. That phraseology, if we're unfamiliar, can kind of lose us a little bit. What that's really saying is that is who he is. His name will be called, and that his name will be called because that's who he is. Okay? So, for instance, I was gonna use a little bit of a silly example, and then I forgot my example. I was going to say Justin Fields will be called the Heisman Trophy winner, but he didn't win the Heisman, so that wouldn't work. Who won the Heisman? So Joe Burrow will be called Heisman winner. Why? Because he won the Heisman. That's why he's going to be called Heisman winner. So for this child will be called, and then it goes on to list what he will be called because that is who he is. He's called that appropriately. Okay? So called really means in this context is. So the child is the wonderful counselor. You can keep your finger there in Isaiah 9 if you want to, but I'm going to hit a couple of scriptures just to prove some of these terms out. Go to John 14 and verse 26 real quick, please, if you would with me. John 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So, the helper here is the Greek word parakletos. It means called one called alongside to help or intercessor. Okay? So, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to send you another helper. And if I remember correctly, in this context, he's talking to the apostles specifically, but then that is extended as well to us when it comes to the helper, the parakletos, who lives inside. The Holy Spirit dwells inside. So the helper is going to come, the parakletos, the one called alongside to help. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word there that is translated advocate is also the word parakletos. So Jesus is the advocate. Well, I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Correct. Yes. Okay? So they're so close as to be identical. So Jesus is our advocate. Well, what's another legal name for advocate sometimes? Your lawyer, legal name for advocate? Anybody? Yeah, could be. Counselor. Right? Wonderful counselor. See, the child is the Holy Spirit. The child is the wonderful counselor. The child is our intercessor between God and man. That's who the baby in the manger is. The baby in the manger is the Holy Spirit in the flesh. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. The next thing that we're going to talk about is the baby in the manger is the mighty God. Now, a lot of things come to my mind when we talk about the mighty God. I mean, it's hard not to think about mighty God and not to think about the God who spoke it all into existence. We talk about mighty God. There was nothing. God spoke. There's everything over the period in the course of 6 days, right? God spoke, and there's everything. Mighty God. The God that made the sun stand still. Mighty God. The God who caused the Red Sea to part so that his people could walk right through on dry ground. Mighty God. The God who provided deliverance through the Israelites as they go into the promised land, who delivers them from the hands of the Philistines, and on, he is the mighty God. Who is? The child. The child is the mighty God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I want us to take a look at verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, or and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Okay? Jesus is the Creator God. Okay? He is the mighty God. Drop down to verse 19. For it was the Father's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness. So all of the Godhead is in baby Jesus. All of the Godhead, all of deity is in that babe in the manger. He is the mighty God, the God who did all those things throughout the Old Testament, the same God who performs a new creative act in our immersions. That God is the baby in the manger. The baby, the child, is the eternal Father. Let's go to John chapter 10. John 10, verse 30. John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. And the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about because you see in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Because they realized that he was saying, I am God in the flesh. I am the Father. Okay? You can also show that Jesus is Jehovah or that Jesus is Yahweh through going to Isaiah 6, 1 through 11 and comparing that to John 12, 35 through 41. If you notice that, okay, Isaiah saw the glory of Yahweh. He saw Yahweh sitting on his throne. And then when John chapter 12 talks about that, Jesus said, he saw me. Jesus is the eternal Father. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Son who makes peace for us, okay, so that we might be reconciled to the Father. He is making sure that there is reconciliation for that gap to be spanned between God and man. We need his advocacy and we need his intercession. Without his advocacy, without his intercession, we are lost. Okay? We are at war. We are against the Lord without his advocacy and his intercession. But he is the Prince of Peace. Okay? So, he did this, well, being 100% human, all the fullness of deity dwelled in him body, and in him bodily. While being tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, while giving up his privileges of glory, without anything being made easier on him. All the fullness of deity dwelled in this little boy who had a big purpose. Again, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 1, again. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he that will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Again, Matthew 1:21 is quoted all the time in connection with the birth of Jesus, in connection with the holiday season, in connection with Christmas. But do we understand that Jesus came to save his people from their sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." See, I think that it's important that we understand that God is not just concerned with initial forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Our minds are kind of trained to immediately think of our immersions into Jesus Christ. And the reason why they're trained to think that way is because that's when our sins first get forgiven. But his point is not for us to all have one-time experiences where we go down into the water and then we continue to live like we've always lived before. His purpose is to give us freedom from the chains of sin which enslaved us. That is his purpose. So, he's concerned with the Holy Spirit who continually refreshes us. He came to save us from our sins, never to return. He doesn't want us to return to our sins. Acts 3 and verse 19. Exact parallel of Acts 2:38, actually. Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing. See, it's the living water which never runs out. He came to save his people from their sins. Why would they go back to their slavery? Why would they go back after he has saved them from their sins to their old master? See, we talked about how God has ransomed us back. He has paid the price for us to be set free. Why would we go back to the one that took us captive? See, it's not just a one-time thing. I want now to bring in a little bit of the concept that we were talking about on Wednesday, there in James chapter 4, when it talks about God gives a greater grace. God gives a greater grace. So he's provided for us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is called times of refreshing, who is called rivers of living water, who Jesus is talking about in John chapter 4, the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, who comes to live inside of us at our immersions into Jesus Christ. And so God provides us the Holy Spirit, and then God gives us grace. You know, it's one of the things, we come out of the waters of immersion, and we get a friend, okay? And that friend, his name is Mr. Grace, okay? And Mr. Grace will walk along with us all along the rest of our lives. Now, Mr. Grace doesn't like getting abused much, but who does in any of your relationships, right? Okay, and one of the things that we understand with Mr. Grace is that he walks along with us each step of the way. We've got the Lord's grace. Okay, and so having the Lord's grace is a great reassurance, because when, if we stumble, okay, he is there to be able to help us to take that next step, to get up that next time. Really, the only way to fail in Christianity is to quit. And so the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ helps pick us up each and every time that we need Mr. Grace. And so this is one of the reasons why Jesus' high priestly work is so important. He offered his blood once for all, that we might have continual access to Jesus' blood, grace, and intercession. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus did his high priestly work. Jesus, after he ascended into glory, he did his high priestly work. Then he sat down and he intercedes for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 just real quick. We're going to take a look at verse 23 through, let's go through 27. Hebrews 7, 23. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. It was really powerful. He is able to save forever those who draw near, and that he is a high priest and makes intercession for us continually. See, thankful for Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. Not just a one-time thing. To save them from their sins forever. Again, tying this together a little bit, why do you think that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, okay, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin? Why do you think that says that, without reference to sin? Because again, he came to save us from our sins continually. So that second salvation, we're not getting into that today, but that's the salvation of the body. That doesn't have anything to do with sin. Because he came to save us from our sins, not just a one-time thing. Okay? Jesus came to set us free. I think that it is important at this point to point out that it's the Jew first and then the Greek, okay, to save his people from their sins. Starts with the Jew, okay, but is extended to all of us Gentiles. He paid the debt to get us out of the jailhouse of sin and make us into productive citizens in his kingdom. He set us free from sin so that we might do what? Good works, right? That's what Ephesians 2:10 talks about. Well, couldn't we say that doing good works is being productive citizens? He set us free so that we might bear fruit. Well, what's that? Make other Christians, right? So he set us free. Not just one time, but for all time. Since the chains have been broken, we are free to press on to our potential. Now again, I'm not preaching about this morning. When I say for all time, that is absolutely indicating that you're not abusing that grace. You have questions about that, you go ahead and take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, say verses 4 through 8, and guess what? I am certainly not preaching a once saved, always saved kind of a doctrine. Okay? I think that's clear to everybody in this room, but we do have people listening online. I like to clear those things up sometimes. People have been known to take other people out of context, so just covering my bases here, okay? So since the chains of sin have been broken, we are free to press on to our potential. We don't have to live in debt anymore. I don't like debt. Okay, and debt has a tendency to limit your options, doesn't it? When you're in debt, the number of things that you have available funds to do diminishes greatly. The potential that you have, the ability that you have to maneuver, diminishes because you're in debt. Well, the debt to sin is way worse than any financial burden. And so we don't live in debt anymore. The price has been paid and we're not in debt to our sin. The price has been paid, we're not in debt to our guilt. The price has been paid and we're not in debt to our past. The price has been paid and we're not in debt to our fear. Instead, we're free. Free to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. The righteous requirement of law. Well, we know what that is, right? The righteous requirement of law is perfection. God has always required perfection, and now we are free to be able to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Free to live the abundant life. John 10 and verse 10. Free to be imitators of God. Ephesians 5. And verse 1. This is what we are free to do. For the Son of Man, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. No more looking back. We've been saved from our sins. Not just once, but for all of our lives as we continue to remain faithful. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. For she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's keep that in mind this Christmas.